Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the last couple of months, you might have seen news reports of trenches being dug for use as mass graves or refrigerator trucks for storing bodies of the deceased. And the natural instinctive response to such measures is aversion, if not out-and-out disgust. As Christians, we especially recognize the honor that is due the human body, even after death, just as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was treated with honor by Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women after his crucifixion. Imagine then the horror that must have been felt by the prophet Ezekiel when he was brought by the Spirit of the Lord to a middle of a valley that was filled with bones. Bones not found in a mausoleum treated with care, but having been slain, bones that were scattered across the surface of this valley. Also, they were very dry, meaning that they had been in this valley for some length of time. What shame, what dishonor, if we ourselves recoil at the thought of mass storage of dead bodies, and rightly so. How much more would have Ezekiel the priest recoiled at the sight of the many bones, bones of those who were put to death, bones scattered across a dry valley, unattended, uncared for, left to abuse and decay from whatever robbers, scavengers, and wild animals might pass through there. And it seems that the Lord wanted Ezekiel to be very familiar with this grim place. It wasn't enough simply to bring him to the valley. He led him around among the bones. And just picture it. A priest of Israel, attentive to the purity laws which forbade contact with a dead body, being led around by the Spirit of the Lord among bones left and right and even underfoot. By any human measure, the proper response to the Lord's question, "Can these bones live?" was certainly not. But Ezekiel was brought to this valley to teach him that those bones could live. He was brought to this valley not to teach him the value of human life, nor the proper care of the body after death, although these things are good to consider, but rather to show him what was the state of the house of Israel, and indeed what would become of the house of Israel. In the first place, the house of Israel was dead. Totally, completely dead. And this was your state as well, O sinner. In fact, your state was much worse. For you were not simply dead in the flesh, dry bones in a valley, but you were spiritually dead in the trespasses and in the sins in which you once walked. For you were created to have fellowship with the Lord of life, in whom was the light of men. But you broke that fellowship when you broke the least of his commandments. And like those bones in the valley, you were dry in your spiritual death. That is, there was no spark or trace of life within you. You could not even stir up the slightest beginning of obedience in yourself. For even if you could do what God commands outwardly, the faith and the desires of the heart which God commands is lacking. Moreover, like those bones that were scattered across the face of the valley, your spiritual death was dishonorable. Your independence from God, your pursuit of your own thoughts and desires, such things were not honorable or glorious, but shameful, cursed, ending only in eternal disgrace. And finally, as those bones were slain, so also were you killed, put to death spiritually by the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning. With his lies and deceit, he put Adam and Eve, your first parents, to death in the Garden of Eden. By deceiving and misleading you into sin, your soul was slain. You were likewise doomed to eternal death. You suffered a temporal and bodily death first. But when the Lord brought Ezekiel to that valley strewn with the dry bones of those who had been slain, he did not leave him there. He did not end with the exposition of Israel's dry bones, lost hope, and being cut off. The answer to the question, can these dry bones live, was yes, upon hearing the word of the Lord. And so the Lord commanded Ezekiel to prophesy, to preach the word of God. And as he preached, those dry bones came together. The muscles re-knit, the skin regrew upon them, but that wasn't enough. The Lord then commanded Ezekiel to preach to the four winds that they might breathe on the slain and give them life. And so it happened. And the Lord commanded Ezekiel to preach once more, this time to the house of Israel, and say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So also God has a word for you. A word to follow his word of law of condemnation. For the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to the grave and raises up. And so the Lord has promised to open your graves and to raise you from your graves, for you have become his people. He will bring you into your own promised land. He vows that you shall know him, that he is the Lord, that his spirit will be put within you, and that you will live. This he speaks to you in his word of good news, the gospel. And this gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Since you share in flesh and blood, since you were doomed to both earthly and eternal death because of your sins, Jesus himself took those same things for himself. Despite your rebellion, despite your disobedience, despite your shame and curse, Jesus was not ashamed to call you brothers. He became true man, that as a true man, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He would do so by dying in that human body. But through his human death, Jesus delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery, to the devil. And so Jesus died for you, a real, physical death. It's not that he fainted on the cross. It's not that he pretended to die. He didn't fall asleep. Just as there was no mistaking that those dry bones in the valley were void of any trace of life, so also Jesus' strength was dried up and he expired. He breathed his last. Lest there be any doubt about his death, his side was pierced by a spear. Blood and water came out too. And his was an ignoble death also, like those bones that were scattered across the valley without a proper burial. For Jesus died the death of a criminal on the cross. But Christ's death wasn't just shameful in the eyes of the Romans and the Jews who surrounded him. It was a cursed death according to God's own declaration. For Jesus was hanged on a tree. And finally, like those bones that were left in the valley, Jesus was slain. He was put to death. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, so Jesus was killed, though innocent, silent before his accusers. But Jesus was put to death for you, for your sins. He became a curse to redeem you from the curse of the law. He died in order that you might live, not only here in time, but also in eternity. For it was only by death that the penalty of death could be taken away. And not just any death could do this, for the death of a mere man cannot even redeem him from the condemnation of his sin. No, but the death of Jesus, the death he died for you, was holy and innocent, that is perfectly free from sin. Because Jesus, though a true man, had no sins of his own, he did not deserve to die. But he did, for you. And therefore his death could and did serve as a substitution for you and for all mankind. He took your place. He paid your penalty. He suffered your curse. And now, because the penalty you deserved to pay has been paid in full, there is therefore no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, as we celebrate this season, Christ, who died to sin once for all, did not remain in death. How could he? Being sinless, death had no claim, no dominion over him. Having innocently suffered and died for guilty sinners in order to free them from their guilt, Jesus could not remain in the grave. It would have been unjust. But God is perfectly just. And thus on the third day, Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ rose again to life, never to die again. He appeared in his living body to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, to two other disciples on the road to Emmaus. And finally, that evening, as we heard today, he appeared to his gathered disciples in the room, except Thomas, of course. And there before 10 of his chosen apostles, he declared, "Peace be with you," while showing them his hands, pierced by nails, and his side, pierced by a spear. "Peace be with you." And it is by those wounds, only by those wounds, in fact, that we have peace with God. But thanks be to God, there is peace for sinners in the wounds of Christ. And through that peace, there is joy. Joy as shared by the disciples long ago, knowing that Christ was risen indeed. And these wounds are all sufficient to pay for any and all sins. Yes, even for Thomas's sin of disbelief and doubt. Though he was not with his brothers when the risen Lord appeared to them, and though he doubted their word that the Lord was there, and though he spoke in the crassest terms about the lengths it would take to get him to believe, Jesus was gracious and merciful even to him. He came and said to him, "Peace be with you." And he invited him to touch those very wounds which made for his peace. And so upon the word of God, Thomas cried out in renewed faith, "My Lord and my God." Hopefully you see the common element in all of these accounts which we've heard today. It is the word of God. Thomas would have remained in his doubt and unbelief, and the disciples would have remained locked away in fear if the crucified and risen Lord Jesus had not stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The dry bones in the valley would have remained scattered and slain if Ezekiel hadn't prophesied to the breath. And so also you would have remained dead, dry, cursed, if the gospel, the word of Jesus' death on the cross, hadn't been preached to you. For faith comes only by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But knowing this, that's exactly what God the Lord has done for you. On the night of his resurrection, after he had spoken the peace won by his wounds to his disciples, he commanded them to preach the same peace won by the same wounds to the four corners of the earth, to all nations, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." And this command was fulfilled by the apostles in a multifaceted way. As the apostle John himself notes at the conclusion of our gospel lesson, the word of God was written down by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And these inerrant words, which we find in the Bible and Holy Scripture, were written that those who read them and hear them may believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. And therefore, as he wrote in his first epistle, they might overcome the world through that faith. And in addition to this written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the apostles ordained successors who would carry on that commission to preach and teach the word of God. These successors you know as pastors. They are not apostles themselves, no. But they follow in the footsteps of the apostles, carrying out the same command of Christ that was first given to those men long ago, to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. Yes, also to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. That is, for those who reject Christ, who reject his word in unbelief, there remains only the word of law, of condemnation, of death. There's only the retaining of sins, of binding those sins to the person, but always with the goal that he should repent. And when he does, when there is a confession of sins, when a sinner is sorry for what he has done, there remains only that word of life, of gospel, of forgiveness, words with which you are likely familiar. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command, and that's key, it's been commanded by Jesus that the pastor do this, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, this word, written in the Holy Scriptures and preached to you by your pastors, this word is as living and as life-giving as the word prophesied by Ezekiel to those scattered dry bones long ago. For it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is Lord and God. You who were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked have been made alive together with Christ. Your dry bones have been refreshed and renewed by him who bestows springs of living water. Your scattered bones have been gathered together into the body, the church, of which Christ himself is the head. And you have been brought out of shame and dishonor to honor and glory, being declared a son and an heir of the kingdom of God. Your slain bones have been raised to walk in newness of life, just as Christ is raised from the dead. As the Lord told Ezekiel in regards to the house of Israel, so also he has declared to you. His Holy Spirit has been put within you, that you might know the Lord, not by your own reason or strength, but by faith and faith alone. And by this faith, you know that the Lord, who died and rose again for you, has also raised you from your grave, from death to life as well. You have been born anew, indeed born from above. Perhaps for this reason, the traditional Latin name for this Sunday of the church year is Quasimodo Geniti, which means like newborn infants. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up unto salvation. You have been reborn through the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for you. This word you have received in faith. And thus, as those who have been reborn, as those who have been made alive after death, long for that which strengthens and sustains you in your new life, the word of God. For it is living and active, powerful to make you wise unto salvation. Thirst for this word, desire it, receive it now, even if only from a distance. And certainly when it's possible again, come and receive it personally and directly as God wills it. For this word gives you life. But make no mistake, the life which is given you by this word and the death from which you are rescued is not just spiritual and immaterial. And it is certainly no metaphor. Rather, those who have been raised from the spiritual death of sin to the spiritual life of faith will likewise be raised physically in their bodies from a real grave to immortal life. Just as Ezekiel saw the bones of the scattered slain come together, bone to bone, with sinews and flesh and skin, and as the breath came into them so that they would live and stand on their own 2 feet, so also on the last day, when Christ returns in glory in his resurrected body, so will all people be raised in their bodies. Bone coming together with bone, flesh and skin and breath being restored. And those who have hoped in Christ, those who have believed in him, they will be raised to life. Not death, not hell, not the lake of fire, but life. And again, those who live and believe in Christ will stand in glorified and perfected bodies and souls in his blessed presence forever. Until that day dawns, as those who have been reborn by the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, long for this spiritual milk of the gospel, which is pure, for it comes from God's own mouth. Long for it each and every day that you live on this earth, for it alone is able to make you wise unto the salvation which has been won for you by Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.